You're listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. In this series, The Gospel of Luke, Jesus for All, we walk through Luke's account of the life and ministry of Christ.
All right, if you have your Bibles, and I sure hope you do, if not, there should be one right in front of you. Please open to Luke chapter 10. We're slowly getting our way through the book of Luke, maybe like 2025 or so. No, I'm just kidding. We will make our way through, but it's been really good. Again, just for those that may be jumping into the book of Luke, we're kind of in that transition period where Jesus is setting his face to Jerusalem. Luke, as the writer, has kind of set up the first nine chapters as this is who Jesus is. This is who Jesus is. This is who Jesus is. And now he's kind of turning to, okay, because of who Jesus is, this is how we are to live as followers of Christ. And he's going to give us an example today as he sends out 72 to do the work of the ministry. He's going to give us some practical advice in doing so. He's going to give us design, how he has designed this. It's always good to be walking in and serving in God's design of things. If we tend to go against his design, it usually ends badly for us humans here on earth. So we always want to be in his design as far as that goes. And he's given us some things, some practical advice. One very important thing right up front, and something that Jesus has shown us all throughout his life so far in the book of Luke that we must be doing. And hopefully at the end of the service, you'll see how it'll tie in a way that we can be doing what Jesus is calling us to do as we enter and continue this fostering relationship with Second. So let me pray for us, and we'll dive in and see what God has for us today. Father, we thank you again for all those who have gathered today, Lord, that those that may be sick or unable to attend in person that might be checking us out online, Lord, thank you for them, Lord. May they be blessed by your word today. Hopefully they've been singing along with us. But for us, Lord, I just pray, and it's my prayer all week as this passage has worked through me. Lord, there's good practical advice, but Lord, in here there's also a stark warning. There is a warning here for those that have heard, who know a lot about you, but yet refuse you or reject what you've called them into. And Lord, I pray today that that's not the case for anybody, but if as we go through today that they say, well, maybe that's me, Lord, we know that today could be the day of salvation. And Lord, we pray that you would work in their hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The China Gospel Fellowship, also known as Tangji, is a large network of Chinese house churches. Early in 1994, the fellowship began collecting donations for a special missionary trip. Since most of the group's members live in poverty, their giving was sacrificial. People sold their chickens or gave up money they had been saving for marriage. No matter what the cost, they wanted God to be glorified in China. When sufficient funds had been raised, the fellowship held a worship service at which they commissioned 70 young evangelists to go out two by two and preach the gospel in the far provinces of China. The missionaries were young and single, some of them still in their teens. Given only enough money for a one-way journey, they were told to trust God to provide for their needs. 6 months later, all of the missionaries returned. They returned home safely. And get this, they actually established 22 new churches in China's 30 provinces. In sponsoring this mission, the Tangji were carrying out the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. They were also following the example of Jesus Christ, who appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of them, two by two, in every town and place where he himself was about to go. What compels a group of people to give sacrificially in going that they know that they might not make it back? It's like, here's your one-way ticket. You have just enough money to go preach the gospel where it's against kind of government rules to do so. Do it secretly, And yet they all returned. What compels a group of people to do that? Is it some really good rah-rah speech that maybe some coach, that they gather them all together when they did that service and they gave them a good rah-rah speech? Now go out and possibly die for the gospel. I don't think as effective as man can be in stirring up the hearts of man to do man's things, I don't think there is no speech possible for that. So what compels a person to live for the life Jesus calls us to, that Marty kind of laid out last week, a cross-bearing life, a life that we rightly order our loves? What causes a person to live that way? Well, what I have learned is standing up here week after week and begging you or pleading with you or manipulating you to go do that, that does not work, and nor would I want to try to do that. So what to do? How does it happen? Because as Tim read for us, we're agents of reconciliation called to do a mission. So how are we going to help one another, encourage one another, build one another up to be on mission? What happens on Sunday? Is it me trying to manipulate you into trying to do this? No, we try in what we believe, and part of our philosophy is no, what we do is we hold Christ up high. That's the only way that your heart will ever change towards doing the mission of God. Is we exalt God, we magnify His holiness, we praise His greatness, we exalt His grace in everything that we do, from the time that we start on Sundays, our discipleship groups, and everything we do as a church is one thing and one purpose only, and that is to give glory to God. It's to give glory to Him. And we do that by being on His mission. We do that by loving one another as Christ loved us. And this is our hope, that what you see happen every Sunday morning is that Christ is lifted up. We know that we are His children, and He will take care of us. We strive to set the magnificent, majestic God of the Bible before people week after week, and pray really hard that they will encounter Him for who He is. Because if you've never encountered Christ, then you're not going to ever step into His mission. If Christ has only been something that you, a theory or something that, you know, well, it's something that I've always done. If you never had an encounter with Christ, then you'll never be on His mission. Because you've never truly removed Him off of the throne of your life, removed yourself off the throne of your life, and put Him there. That has not happened yet. But we need to see Him for who He is. And that's the only way that we'll do that. To see something greater. To see Him greater. Why? Because it's an encounter with an awesome God that motivates us to mission. It's an encounter that motivates us to mission. Let me just think about this. Let's just take some examples. Like whenever you open up the Word of God, are you just reading a book or are you sitting down to fellowship with a person? In fact, the God of the universe, the creator of all things. That's encountering Christ. Is that when you open your Word, do you encounter Him? And maybe if you're sitting here today and it's like, man, he's talking about reading the Bible again, and I know I struggle so much with doing that. Well, then maybe you're looking at it as a book to read instead of a person to get to know. Someone that you can encounter. Someone that loves you so much that saved you. It becomes a warm conversation with one you deeply love and who deeply loves you. Or maybe it's the door of the wardrobe that takes you into Narnia. Because brothers and sisters, there is a wonderful adventure for us in Christ. Far more than anything this world can give us. Are you as excited as those children were to have an encounter with God as those children were to be with Aslan in the movies and in the book? Before I get someone throwing things at me, you got to read the book. You got to read the book. Yes, Matt's raising his hand up there. See, he's up high. He can get to me. Some of you might, you know. But it's more than that. Don't we see this all through the Bible? Our biblical heroes, they did not move on mission until they had an encounter with God. Moses trembles before God in the burning bush. Next, he is standing before the most powerful person in Egypt, Pharaoh, saying, "Let my people go." The encounter moved him to mission. Isaiah caught a vision of the Lord in his temple that was so staggering that he fell on his face like a dead man. Notice God didn't even have to tell him what to do. God simply asks, "Who shall go?" And because he was awestruck, because he saw God for who he is, Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me. Here I am, send me." The Samaritan woman at the well was amazed at the supernatural knowledge of Jesus. Remember, he asked her, "Who are you married to?" What did she do? She ran and told everybody about this man at the well. The women at the tomb are the first to witness the resurrection power of God. Next, we see them telling everyone, "We have seen the Lord." And then we all know our buddy Peter, who we much resonate with in many ways, who denied Christ, who stepped out of a boat and sank and did all these things. But as he continued to encounter Christ, and when he encountered the risen Christ, where do we find Peter in Acts 2? He's standing before people proclaiming the word of God in all confidence. What makes the difference? They had an encounter with God. They had an encounter with God. Why should it be any different with us? Why would we think it would be any different with us? It's not. The same Lord Jesus who calls us to follow him also calls us to participate on an amazing journey with him. And maybe some of the anxiety and discontent and depression in your life is because you are living on your own mission and you're ignoring God's mission. And he has his ways as he withdraws his spirit in such a way that you don't feel it as much as is. He's still with you. You're still saved. Don't get that. But there is a way, the Bible clearly says, we can quench the spirit. And you live in such a way that you're quenched and you quench and you quench. And now you're like, why am I so miserable? Well, maybe you're living for your mission and not God's. And the Bible says, as we go, we are on his mission. Every cross-carrying disciple has a cross-proclaiming witness for Christ. If you have been saved, you have something to tell people. Your story. This is what God has done for me. This is how God has saved me. Every one of us. But I think many times we get caught up, and I know many of you know this, and in fact, many of you can repeat this quote back to me, but for those of you, maybe we need to actually listen to what the words of C.S. Lewis says, that we are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And I know I find that in my heart. I know I find that, and it's like, wait, why am I trying to escape to do this whenever God has called me to do all these wonderful things? And I think sometimes we get caught up in that as well. Maybe that is where you're at today. And you see, all of this that I've been talking about is wrapped up into the mission of our church. And maybe some of you have seen it as you leave, and some of you know it. But to make much of God and to make disciples of Christ. We see him for who he is, and then we go do his mission as we go and as we live. And the purpose of this mission, is to that others take responsibility for the mission. Because Jesus was not in the business of addition, he was in the business of multiplication. He took 3 and really poured into them, took 12, really poured into them, and then sent them out, and they have proclaim the gospel, and we are sitting here today. Because others have taken up the mantle. They have taken up the responsibility to go and proclaim the gospel. That's why you are sitting here today. That's the only way that you could be sitting here today. So I'm asking you, do you love people enough to pick up the mantle, to pick up the responsibility? Because without someone else encountering Jesus, and without someone else actually getting on the mission of Jesus, none of us would be sitting here today. What Jesus is saying to us today, it's our turn now. Now it's our turn. It's our turn to proclaim the message that the kingdom is near. And the question for me to ask you is, have you responded properly to that mission and to that call? And can I just say this in the most loving way I can, because this is a loving thing to say? Maybe you're sitting here and you have no interest in the mission of God because you have not seen His glory and you are not saved. But today could be the day of salvation. Today could be the day of salvation. It's a loving question because I want you to know who Christ is. And I want you to experience the joy and salvation and everlasting life that He gives us. So as we go through this passage, we can think about Jesus' instructions from both perspectives. Maybe you're here today and you're like, okay, what does Jesus say about the mission and how we're going to go about it? But maybe I'm sitting here and say, why do I have no interest in Jesus' mission? And maybe you can work through this, and at the end you can take serious the woes that He has for the cities and maybe repent and believe today. The question is, am I living the purpose God has saved me for? It's real simple. He hasn't left this mystery. I know there's been books and books and books written about God's will for us and how to find God's will for me. Well, He's told us His will. God's will for you is to be sanctified. That's clear in Thessalonians. It also, in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, the pure in heart behold God. In beholding God, we get strength to fight sin. It's a process that happens. We are to be sanctified and we are to fulfill His purpose to be an agent of reconciliation, as Tim read for us today. You want to know what God's will for your life is? There it is. So it doesn't matter what job you do or who you marry or which you're out or if you don't marry. His will for you is to be sanctified and to be on mission as you go in life. Yes, enjoy the wonderful things that God has given us. Enjoy music and the gifts that He's given you. Enjoy all those things. But are we on mission as we go? Are we agents of reconciliation? Today's passage gives us instruction for the mission. These instructions show the priority of prayer, the presence of danger, the promise of provision, the peace of welcoming the kingdom, and the peril of rejecting it. Let's dive in. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on each one of these things. They're pretty obvious and straightforward. So we pick up here in Luke 10, verse 1, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of Him, two by two, into every town and place where He Himself was about to go. And this is one thing I think the modern church has kind of gotten wrong, where we've made everything so personal, your salvation is personal, everything so personal, that we think that all of our evangelism or all our proclamation of the gospel has to be done by ourselves. No, find a buddy and go do it together. It goes so much better. Find someone that you're doing life with and say, hey, I have a neighbor. I'm going to meet with them at lunch. Would you come and have lunch with us? So he sends them out by two. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Jesus' first instruction, and is there any doubt what His first instruction would be? First, pray for the one that actually can do the work in people's hearts. Pray to God. You must pray. You must spend time begging Him to change people's hearts as you go and proclaim the word and share your story and be an agent of reconciliation. His first instruction was to pray. In a roundabout way, it is a prayer for God to save people, is it not? Because if the purpose, if you're praying for those to go out and be more harvest workers, then they first need to be saved in order to be harvest workers. Because they're not going to be very effective harvest workers if they're not saved. Probably because they won't do the first thing, which is pray. Because we can do a lot of things in our own strength. But what God's calling us to do cannot be done in our own strength. There goes the water. It cannot be done in our own strength whatsoever. So he calls us to pray. He calls us to pray. To pray that God would save people. Jesus is also giving us the correct posture to approach the mission. We do not rely on our own strength for the mission. In fact, the more we are aware of our weakness, the more aware of his strength we become. The more aware of our weakness, the more aware of his strength we become. We must depend on God. He is the Lord of the harvest. He will make things happen. But it begins with prayer. It begins with prayer. We have the tank over here with names. If you're new and you're like, why is there a fish tank with ping pong balls in a church? Well, this represents those that our folks have had gospel conversations with. So we write their name down there, and then we pray over those names. So that maybe the next time or the next time or the next time or somebody else that comes and shares the gospel with them, that God will save them. He will change their heart and save them. But it all begins with prayer. We must rely on his strength, not our strength, to do the mission. We must depend on God. Think of it this way. If dependence is the objective, then weakness is the advantage. Right? If dependence is the objective, if dependence is the win, then our weakness is the advantage. And acknowledging our weakness is the advantage. So prayer has the priority. He lays this out first. No doubt that Jesus is always about praying. He's always finding what the Father wants to do and go and do it. So even as the 72 went out to proclaim, they were still to pray because prayer was the chief part of their labor. As we pray, we also tell God that we are willing to be part of the answer to our own prayer. In other words, if we're praying for him to send out workers to the harvest, then it first begins with us. We too will go and labor in his gospel field, right where we are and wherever he sends us. We don't have to go as the Chinese missionaries went. He might call you to, absolutely. But he definitely has called you to your dorm or your community or your neighborhood or your workplace. He's called us in all those places. Prayer is the priority. And Jesus then warns them of the presence of danger. There's a presence of danger. Luke 10:3, go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Go. There's wolves out there and you're as lambs. And if you're not depending on me, if you're not trusting in me, then you might just get devoured. When Jesus sends his servants out to proclaim the gospel, especially where it is has never been preached, they are vulnerable to attack like sheep going out to face hungry wolves. Spiritual enemies are waiting to tear them to pieces with angry words and violent assaults. This was true in the early church, brothers and sisters, but when enemies of Christ made murderous threats against his people, and when most of these apostles were actually martyrs, they died for preaching the gospel. Although in their context, their lives were in danger. In our context, maybe not our lives are in danger, but boy, we can really get a lot of pushback. Far more than we even would, 25 years ago. I mean, some of the people that are not believers, that are against the gospel, those that are in our culture, they actually believe that some of the truths out of the Word of God is harmful to people. It's harmful to people. So they're going to attack like wolves. They're going to attack like wolves. But what Jesus is saying is, you're not alone. God is with you. We can depend on his protection. We can depend on his protection. We sang the song last week. It's a really good reminder that he is with us. It says this, our rest is in heaven. Our rest is not here. Then why should we tremble when trials draw near? Be still and remember the worst that can come, but shortens our journey and hastens us home. Which is a lot of what we're going to talk about next week is do not rejoice that you have power to do this or do that, but rejoice that your name's written in heaven. What can man do to you if you are a child of God? Absolutely nothing. It can make you suffer a little bit, but in essence, they can't do anything to you. The worst thing they can do is shorten your journey to be home with Jesus. That's the worst thing that can happen. So right after Jesus warns them of the presence of danger, he gives them a promise, a provision. We see this in verse 4. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. And we'll pick up some of these other verses as he shows that he's going to give provision. He calls his disciples to travel light. He tells them to be single-minded. He's saying, don't ignore people as you go, but be single-minded. That's the idea of don't talk to people as you're going. Because remember, he's sending them out. Jesus is about to go to these places, and he's sending them out to say, the kingdom of God has come near. You know, pointing them to Jesus. That's all we're doing. Is we're going out, and we're saying, the kingdom of God is near, and we point people to Jesus. It's the same mission. It's the same thing that's happening. And he says, whenever you go, travel light. Don't take a bunch of provisions with you. I will provide for you. And whenever you get to towns, and we'll get to that. But it's about traveling light. And he's calling us to trust him. He's calling us to trust him. He will provide. I was thinking of this traveling light idea. And there is a very large joke that runs through the Soikas household about when we travel. And I'm going to help my newlywed brothers here. I'm going to help them out right now. So listen, please. You'll get this in time. Is, you know, whenever you go on your first vacation, here's how it's going to roll. It's going to take you 13 minutes to pack, and it's going to take your wonderful bride 3 hours to pack. For every week that you're gone, you will have one bag, and they will have three bags. Do not get mad. Do not get upset. Don't regret it. Don't regret being angry because you're waiting on them or you have to carry all the bags to the car. Don't do it. You know, because here's God's sense of humor. Day 4 of your vacation, you will be doing something or you will be in need of something. And your lovely bride will go into one of those bags that you carried and say, here you go. God provided this wonderful woman for you, the way she's wonderfully designed to have those things. And he provides. And it's what he's telling his disciples. I will provide. I will provide for you. So don't get angry, guys. Don't get angry. Just know that it's coming. It's all good. He will provide. And it's just a wonderful, eye-opening thing to see that, okay, I just lost my mind and acted like a complete idiot, and my bride is just caring for me and caring for us. And it's just a picture of God doing the same thing. He's just telling them, you can trust me, I will provide. Much like those Chinese missionaries who were given enough money for a one-way trip, God provided for them to come back. The 72 evangelists had to trust God for all their needs. This trust was well placed because God had promised to provide. as he always provides for people who do his work. And there's the key. So much of this prosperity idea that goes out into our churches today is God's going to provide, God's going to provide, God's going to just fulfill all your needs and make you so happy. But they miss the mission. He's only doing that if you're on his mission. If you're just doing it for your own mission, then God's not in it, trust me. In fact, Satan's probably in it in order to keep you over here so you're not on God's mission and on your own mission. But he will provide if you are on his mission. On his mission to do his work. Which puts it in context, all the passages about praying and God will provide. That's what he's providing as we go and proclaim the gospel. If you are not on his mission, he is probably not providing all that much. As the evangelists went about their ministry, traveling from place to place, some people would welcome them with warm hospitality. And Jesus said, in such cases, this is what you do. In verse 5, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town, they receive you. Eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. See, Jesus sent his evangelists out empty-handed so that they would learn to trust the promise of his provision. But there was also another reason. Their poverty would force people to make a decision. So when you're showing up at the door, you're forcing people to make a decision. Either people would welcome the evangelist into their homes, or they would leave them out in the cold. But either way, they had to make a spiritual choice. They had to make a choice. Do I welcome these messengers into my house, or do I turn them away? And what you're doing is actually you're making a spiritual choice. Do I welcome the kingdom of God into my life, or do I turn it away? Here's how David Gooding explains it. If the missionaries had enough money to support themselves, then letting them hire a room in a hotel would be a simple commercial transaction carrying no spiritual implications. But if the people were faced with penniless, destitute men claiming to be Messiah's own ambassadors, they would be forced to decide whether they would receive and entertain them as such or reject them. So it's a both-and decision. If it's just a giving someone money to be held up in a hotel, okay, that's just a transaction. That's a business transaction. But if you're actually letting them into your home and then giving them what you have to eat, which might not be much, it's a different idea. Understand what was at stake when these evangelists preached the gospel, and indeed what is at stake whenever anyone preaches the gospel. See, these people, and so are we, we're royal messengers. We're sent by the king to give out a message. The message was the king's message, and therefore the way that people responded would indicate that what kind of relationship they wanted to have with the king. What relationship do you want to have with the king? Are you on his mission? Have you welcomed his message so that you can go and tell others? There would be peace for those who welcomed the kingdom, but peril for those who rejected it. Jesus made this perfectly clear at the end of his instructions in verse 16. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So you are an ambassador. That's what it means. You have a message from somebody else. And it's the creator of the universe that I have good news of how you can be reconciled to God. And that's what he's sending you out. So those that reject that, that's what they're rejecting. They're rejecting the message of the king. The question is why does Jesus speak of peace in here? Well, you are offering the good news. Why peace? Because before you were born again, you are a rebel in God's eyes. That good news brings about peace in people's lives. This is true repentance. Not just saying you're sorry, not saying a prayer, not being religious with some ritual you believe makes things right between you and God, like a prayer, but it's repentance and belief. And repentance and belief is an ongoing posture before God. It's an ongoing thing. It's not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing. I mean, the first thesis that caused the Reformation, why you're sitting in a Protestant church, is Martin Luther saying that all of life is one of repentance because it's a posture. It's not saying, oh, I'm sorry. No, that is not repentance. Repentance is a posture before God. Sunday school teacher said it best. It's like everybody lives with somebody on the cross and somebody on the throne. In a posture of repentance, God is on the throne and you are on the cross. In an on posture of repentance, you are on the throne and Jesus is still hanging on the cross. Posture of repentance all the time. It's far more than just feeling bad. It's not less than that. It's far more than just saying you're sorry. It's not less than that. A good place to find out and understand repentance is Psalm 51, as David repents of his sin. And he shows so much of what it is. It's a posture before God. We need this peace. As C.S. Lewis said, we do not come to him as bad people trying to become good people. We come as rebels to lay down our arms. To lay down our arms. This is the peace that the disciples were offering. This is the peace that you have been offered. How have you responded? How have you responded? Because what Jesus says next is pretty frightening. If you reject the good news, Jesus paints the picture of the peril of rejection. He paints the picture. We picked this up in verses 11 through 15. Even the dust of your town, this is those that reject. Even the dust of your town, and this should actually cause us to, it should break our hearts. If we're truly saved and we're born again and we see these people that are going, dying and going to hell, it should break our hearts and we have the good news. We have the way to save them. Declaring the good news. Yes, it's up to God to do that work, but we do have the message. So he says, those that reject, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty work done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. It's interesting that so many people say, like they divide up the Bible and the God of judgment is in the Old Testament and the God of love is in the New Testament. And here's Jesus saying, wait a minute, if people reject the message that the kingdom has come near, it's going to be worse for them than of Sodom. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? God sent fire down and burned them all up. And he said it's going to be worse. What is he trying to get at? What is he trying to say? And this is a scary place to be, sitting in a church on a Sunday morning. His principle, what he is saying, is this. God holds us responsible for whatever we know about Jesus Christ. The greater the opportunity, the greater our responsibility. Which means the more we know about what Jesus Christ has done for us and reject it, the greater the wrath will be in hell. That's what Jesus is saying here. The greater the wrath will be in hell. Because we know so much, but yet we reject it. This is a sober warning for anyone who hears the good news about Jesus Christ, but refuses to receive him as Savior and King. Sodom, Tyre, and Sodom were wicked cities. Remember Abraham pleading with God not to destroy the city if only 10 righteous men could be found. We know that God still destroyed the city. Capernaum, one of the towns that he mentioned in here, rejected Jesus. That was Jesus' home base. They saw all the miracles. They saw all the things that he did, and they rejected him. Many rejected him. That's a scary place to be. For these cities that the kingdom came near and they saw all that Jesus did and rejected him, in the end, it will be very bad, very, very bad for those people. How much more for you? If you are sitting here today rejecting all that you know about Jesus. How my heart broke as I wrote these words, thinking of a couple that recently declared their rejection of Jesus and the peace that he offers. The peace that he offers. The peace from the guilt he took away as he took the penalty of our sin, taking the wrath that we deserve, that God poured out on him in our place. The shame he took from us when he hung there naked on a cross before all to see, so that you never need to be ashamed. You never need to be ashamed because you are a child of God. And all that truly matters is what God thinks about you. And you are his child. I just plead with you today, if you have not put your faith in Christ today, in him alone, I beg you to do so before you leave this place today. If you are his, and you can rejoice as we sang, have you encountered Jesus for who he is, all that he has done? I implore you to go and be the king's messenger, charging others to carry the message of the kingdom is near to the ends of the earth. Then and only then will he return to get us so that we can spend eternity with him in a place where there is no sin and there is no suffering. Will you be his messenger today? Will you be his messenger today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, yes, Jesus ends with this warning, but this warning is even good news. If you don't know what you're facing, if we're always left in the dark, that would be the unloving thing to do. Lord, I just pray that your spirit will work in hearts today. Lord, if we have not seen you for who you are, Lord, please reveal yourself. Change our hearts so that we may repent and put faith in you. If we're ones that are playing with mud pies, Lord, help us to change our heart, work in us, so that we may be on your mission for your glory and for our greater joy. Help us to do that, Lord. We need your help to depend on you for that mission. We need you to see who you are, to be motivated for that mission. Lord, please help us to see that today. You love us so much. You care for us so much. And you call us to yourself. I pray that we would run to the cross today. We would let go of whatever is holding us down. And we would trust in you. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. To learn more about our church, visit our website at mountaincty.church. Thanks again, and may the Lord bless your week.